Good evening. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we will read verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him?" Let's all pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for salvation in your Son Jesus. Because of that, Father, we thank you for the bond that we can have with you. And we thank you so much, Father, for this bond that we can also have with each other, that we can all be your children, call you our Father, and call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless us this night, Father, as we look into your word. Help us to learn how to praise your Son, Father, and help us to reflect him in our daily lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are many lessons that we can take from Mark chapter 4 in these sets of verses here. But before we get into that, I actually want to share with you some stats from Barna Group. The Barna Group, if you're not familiar with the Barna Group, it's a research group that does different studies and surveys that deal with the Christian world in general. So they're not particular in what kinds of churches they survey, and what denominations they survey. But it's a very good, if you've never looked at their research and gone to their website or gone to their Facebook page, they have a lot of great information that I think that we can relate to, especially in a church like Douglas Hills. So a few things. First of which, 2 out of 3 Christians admit to experiencing a season of spiritual doubt. Now, every year at the end of each calendar year, they come out with different stats that they've gathered from studies and surveys. And these are just some of the ones that I've found lately in the past few months that I found very interesting. More than a quarter of those Christians still find themselves doubting currently at this time. And the majority of those Christians, about 53% of those who went through a season of doubt, said that their faith was stronger at the end. I have to call time out here. Is there a power button on here? You got it? Okay. Lifesaver. Thank you. Sorry, I couldn't see the screen right here. Okay. All right. So a few things for us to notice. Awesome. Thank you, Mike. So a few things for us to notice here. Sometimes as Christians, when it comes to doubting, we can be a little bit hesitant to listen to people who doubt. And because we don't want those kinds of conversations to take place. I'm on the opposite end of that. I believe that anytime somebody is doubting, those conversations need to be cultivated, actually. The exact opposite needs to happen. Those conversations do need to take place. Where else do we want a child of God to express their doubts than amongst other Christians? We don't want them to go anywhere else, do they? As a result of that, I think sometimes that we can, not intentionally sometimes, but create a culture in which that doubt is not welcomed. Not that doubt is going to be encouraged for, yeah, go ahead and keep on doubting, but from the standpoint of that the doubt is not allowed to be expressed in any way. Those questions aren't allowed to be asked, and those concerns are not allowed to be asked. It's one thing to doubt and not say anything about it. It's a whole other thing to doubt and then to express those doubts, because when somebody is doubting, and then they express those doubts, actually what they're doing is that they're looking for answers. They are seeking help. And if you are ever in a situation in which you're talking to a fellow Christian or you're in a Bible class and somebody expresses their doubts, do not squash it. Because if they have doubts and they have the bravery and the courage to actually speak up and say that they have doubts, they're looking for help. And they're looking for help amongst their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, part of me wonders, if we did a survey here at Douglas Hills, how many of us would respond like this? 2 out of 3. So every two out of three of us have gone through a season of spiritual doubt. I would venture to guess that the vast majority of us have. But here's something else that's interesting. The ideal form of Bible study, 59% of people responded, is discussion with friends or peers, and just 32% for sermon or lecture. Now, I realize the situational irony I'm in right now, that I'm giving a sermon or a lecture, and some of you are already like thinking about what groceries again, just and whatever. So anyway, this is very important for us, because I want you to think about a few things. I want you to think about some of the best Bible classes that you've been in here at church. The ones you got the most information from, the ones you grew the most from. Chances are, those classes were ones in which discussion and dialogue and questions were cultivated and encouraged. And you learn from different Christians' experiences, their wisdom that they've gained from their lives. And you may have even learned from somebody who doubted and expressed those doubts, because you then had to teach that person. So with these things in mind, a couple of years ago, Barry Kirchhoffel came here and did a Bible forum on the inductive Bible study method. And if you weren't here for that, or if you forget what that was about, basically what it is, if you've ever been in a college English class, you get a certain text, a short story, in this case, a set of scriptures, and your job is to rip it apart with pen or with marker. You annotate it, you underline things, you ask questions off in the margin, you come up with new discoveries, maybe that you have never thought of before, and you come to class prepared, and it's kind of like, and really what it is, it's a discussion. So you come to class and you're ready to share out those things that you've discovered from that certain text. The text that we just read, Mark chapter 5, or Mark chapter 4, those last 7 verses of that chapter, where Jesus here calms the storm, this actually was the subject of a young adult study a couple of years ago that we went through. And it was really amazing how much discussion we got from just these 7 verses. On the surface, it seems like a very simple story. They're out at sea, storm comes about, they cry to Jesus for help, Jesus calms the storm, boom, it's done. But there's just so much meat here that we can get from the story. So actually, what I want to do tonight is kind of walk us, very, very short, walk us through these sets of verses here, just point out some things. I'm not going to have time to hit everything in these 7 verses here, and then make a few points at the end. And then close out the lesson. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, the last 7 verses. The first thing that sticks out to me is that getting into the boats and going out at sea at night were both Jesus' ideas. He brought his apostles along with them. They were both Jesus' ideas. Now, in his foreknowledge, in his infinite wisdom, and knowing what was going to happen, he knew that storm was coming. But he still led them into the storm. Because everything in Jesus' ministry, we have to remember, was intentional. He knew exactly every person's heart that he was teaching to, that he was dealing with, who he tried to test him. He knew the hearts of the Pharisees, and that they were trying to trick him to get him to say something that was wrong. He even knew, of course, the hearts of his apostles. He knew that Peter was going to deny him, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. Through his foreknowledge and infinite wisdom, he knew the hearts of everybody who came to him. He even knew when a woman who had a malady came to him and touched him just for the sole purpose of being healed, even though she was one of dozens who came to touch him. In his infinite wisdom, he knew all of that. And just at this point, as he gets ready to get out at sea with his apostles, he knew exactly that this storm was going to come, and he led them right into it. And of course it was intentional, because he wanted to use it as a teaching opportunity. Now, some of the apostles, of course, were no strangers to the sea, especially the Sea of Galilee at night, in which storms could come up very quickly. And some of them were experienced fishermen. So they knew that when it got to a point when the water was coming into the boat, that this was going to be a problem, that it was a problem, that it needed to be fixed. So remember, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. So their fear here of the water coming into the boats, knowing the storm, and seeing that there was no apparent end to the storm, caused them a great deal of fear. And as a result of that, they go to Jesus. And do they ask him for help? In fact, they do the complete opposite. In fact, their question is completely accusatory to Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're out at sea at night. There's a storm that's raging. They're fearful for their lives. Their lives are going to end soon. And then they even ask Jesus, they accuse him. What's he doing? He's sleeping there, right? I can't help but notice the foreshadowing here with the fact that the apostles, then remember, they slept in the garden while Jesus prayed on the night that he was betrayed. And here, before that, Jesus is asleep in the stern while the storm is going on, and the apostles are wondering where he is. Not only Jesus is not only doing nothing at this point, he's doing the epitome of nothing. He's sleeping. He's sleeping right through this storm. And his apostles come to him and they say, do you not care that we are perishing? Their question is not a cry for help. Their question is not what Peter cried out in Matthew 14, where he said, Lord, save me. That was not their petition. It was completely accusatory. I want us to go back to when we talked about doubting at the beginning. That 2 out of every 3 Christians have gone through a season of spiritual doubts. And that currently, according to the Barna surveys, more than 1/4 of Christians currently are going through right now a season of spiritual doubt. Sometimes when we think about doubt, our first instinct is to go to the doubt that God exists and that there is an almighty, powerful being and that he rules over the universe, he created the world. Some Christians may doubt that from time to time, but that's not the kind of doubts I'm talking about. I think if you talk to Christians who have gone through or who are currently going through a season of doubt, the doubts that they're experiencing in their daily walk is not a doubt of God's existence. It's a doubt just like this one. Do you not care about what's going on in my life? It could be anything. It could be somebody who's praying to God for a job promotion, somebody who's praying to God for healing from cancer or from a disease. It could be that you're praying to God for a husband or wife because you're single. It could be that you're praying for children. It could be that you're praying for your marriage to improve. It could be a plethora of things. The kinds of doubts I'm talking about are the kinds of doubts in which we don't question God's existence. We do question whether or not, is he really listening to me right now when I'm praying to him? Does he actually hear what I'm saying in my prayers? And perhaps the most important question that these people ask is, should I keep praying this? Should I keep asking God for this? It's very important for us as God's children to help create a culture, first with our personalities, then as a church, where questioning and doubting is welcomed. And the reason for that is because that's exactly what Jesus did with his apostles. Who in their right minds would have chosen these 12 men to be the followers of Jesus with all of their flaws? I know I wouldn't. I know probably a lot of you wouldn't as well. But he brought them in because he wanted to teach them. And the same voice that created the world also brought a great calm to this storm. Because he calmed the storm even though they didn't ask him to. Now, if that's not some amazing love, I don't know what is. They think they're going to die. They go to find Jesus. They do seek him out. We do have to give him that. They do seek out Jesus. But of course, Their request, their petition to Jesus is not for him to help them. It's, you don't even care about us. And what does he do? He doesn't even talk to them. He ignores the apostles. He goes right to the storm and he simply says, peace be still. And then boom, it's done. The storm is over. In the middle of this storm, Jesus gave the apostles what they needed. But the catch is, they didn't know they needed this. Because if they knew they needed the storm to be over just like that, and then Jesus had the power to do so, I think they would have asked him for it. And the lesson for us is that in the midst of your storm, Jesus will give you what you didn't even know you needed. That's the beauty of going through a storm with Jesus. What I mentioned earlier, praying for a job, praying for a better marriage, praying for kids, praying for healings, praying that you will get married someday. I mean, whatever, those are like the top ones that come to everybody's mind, right? The ones I just listed, okay? That's why I'm saying them. I know there are many, many more. But you can think of anything that you're praying for, any kind of struggle or storm that's going on in your life right now, and you're praying for the end result. You're praying for that thing that you think is going to be the solution to whatever the problem is that's going on right now in your life. When in reality, Jesus has something bigger for you planned. The apostles had no idea what Jesus was going to do here. Remember the very beginning? It was Jesus' idea to take them into the storm. He was the one who said, let's go out at sea. Let's go do this. Because he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he knew exactly what his apostles needed in their lives. And he knew the answer that he would give them would teach them such a valuable lesson for them to learn. After the storm is then calmed, he then says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now you contrast that with what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 14. Remember, after Peter was taken up out of the water, remember after he began to sink, Jesus said to him, O you of little faith. So Peter went from no faith with the apostles in Mark 4 to one of little faith here in Matthew chapter 14. Something else that's amazing is that even after calming the sea, calming this storm, the apostles were still wondering who Jesus was, even though this was not the first time they had witnessed any miracles that he had performed. In the beginning of Mark, in the first few chapters, he healed multiple people, including people on the Sabbath, in which he was questioned for by the Pharisees. And of course, I can't help but not point out the grace and mercy that Jesus shows here in these verses. He shows his apostles grace because he delivered them from the storm and gave them safety. So he gave them this gift, he gave them this favor, even though they didn't ask for it, even though they didn't deserve it, he still gave it to them. But we also see his mercy and his patience. And even asking them about their fear and lack of faith, he was incredibly patient with them. And finally, the three greats in these seven verses here. They go out at sea at night, and there's a great windstorm. Amidst a great windstorm, they come to Jesus. They ask him, don't you care that we're perishing? He provides a great calm. And after the great calm, the apostles all have a great fear, a sense of awe about the Son of God that they're in the presence of. Just a few verses, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I've heard over the years many times that when we go through a struggle, we go through a storm, we're stronger as a result of that. I'm not discounting that whatsoever. I know what Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn in the side. Remember, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Jesus told him that my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. I think strength is very important for us to gain from a life experience of doubt and going through a storm. But this didn't hit me until a few months ago. What does Peter say here? When your faith is tested, it's tested through fire, what's the result? He doesn't say anything about strength. What does he say? That it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second thing I've been accustomed to believing over the years is that whenever I read the phrase revelation of Jesus Christ, my first thought is, well, that's the second coming. I don't think that's the second coming being talked about here in these verses. Our faith that's tested through fire brings us to a point to where we cannot help but give praise and glory and honor to Jesus. That's how Jesus is revealed to us, is going through the storm, is having our faith tested, is having our faith tested through fire so it is purified. That's the end result. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, I think, that Peter is talking about here. And the reason I think this is the case is because Mark chapter 4 is the first storm the apostles come across. What happens the second time the apostles come across the storm? Who gets up out of the boat? Who looks to Jesus in the midst of the storm? Who walks on the water? It's Peter. He's the only one of the 12. You think Peter remembered what happened in that first storm when Jesus calmed it? I think he did. And I think as he wrote those words in 1 Peter 1, that coming to a point where you learn to praise Jesus as a result of your faith being tested and going through the storm is so important for us to grasp when we're walking through our Christian lives. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your Son and our salvation that we have in him. And Father, we thank you so much for his example. We thank you for his patience with the apostles and the way he teaches them and all the lessons that we can learn from it. Thank you, Father, for us to be able to learn stories from the storms that are mentioned in the gospel accounts. Father, we pray so much. Father, we know there are Christians here in our assembly who are currently going through storms. Right now, Father, help them to look to you for strength. Help them to look to you to learn to praise you and to learn to praise your Son during the storm. Help them to have the faith of Peter to step out in the storm and to walk on the water with your Son. Father, for those of us who have already gone through storms, Father, help us to look forward to the next one with the strength and faith of Peter to be able to walk on the water with your Son. Help us, Father, to be there for those who are currently going through a storm right now, that we can be there for them and pray for them. Father, help us to embrace when our faith is tested. Help us to look for the strength that is found in the grace of your Son and learn to praise and give him glory and honor when we learn more about him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Come to a time in our worship now where an invitation is extended for those who would like to respond to the gospel of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can be baptized tonight, have your sins washed away, and you can begin you can begin the most amazing journey of your life that you can. Jesus doesn't promise an easy life, but he promises that he will be there for you and you will have a whole church family there with you as well. If you have sin to confess, if you have anything of concern that you need to bring to the church, you can do that as well. Just come to the front now while we stand and sing.